More because, especially in the beginning, it was more because I needed it probably than you did. But as we kept doing it, I kept seeing benefits. I kept seeing us respond. I saw people starting to get some of the principles and some of the wisdom revealed in Proverbs, and I thought, man, this is too good. Let's keep it going. I thought last year was one of our breakthrough years when we did the 31 Steps to Wisdom. I still use it, and I still hear other people use it. And I've never known anybody have any real ability to remember sections or specific things in the Proverbs and know where they're found until we did that steps. And now there are at least 31 verses in Proverbs that I can put my finger on. Amen. See, she agrees. All right, now. This year, what we did is we did this wheel thing and we did balance. And I'm seeing people respond. I'm hearing and seeing it in the lives of people when they'll say, what I'm hearing first is I've had, I don't know how many increase of Bible studies I've had. I don't know how many increase of counseling, Bible study counseling type sessions, because people said, man, I look at my life and my life is out of balance and I don't want it to be that way. So this has been, it's been helpful for me, and I'm hearing it's been some help for some other people. That's not to say you have to agree with that. I'm just asking, what's your reflection after a summer, since we're tying the knot today, your reflection of a summer looking at the Proverbs, seeking God's wisdom from the Proverbs, seeking it especially, or expressing it this way, in the finding balance in our lives. What have you heard? What have you learned? What have you received? What have you recognized? Anybody?
One thing I love is how each teacher would take that topic and cover all the different Proverbs and pull them out of the Proverbs, because I feel like it helps you really get more familiar with the different topics first, but also where they are. So you were seeing the same verses over and over again, different chapters, and really I felt more familiar with Proverbs in general.
Different topics, different verses, applying to all these situations and gleaning them. And I don't remember now. It happened two or three times when we had our guest guys teaching. And I was impressed at how much of the Proverbs we remember. There were times we couldn't remember where they were, but we knew this one would fit there with friends, or this one would fit there with family. What'd you hear? What'd you receive? What'd you think?
I think it kind of helped me see why my life got so out of control and so much chaos, because nothing was balanced.
I can't tell you how many people, when their life is in a mess, they'll ask, what happened? Why did this happen? And really, it's one of those things that knowing why it happens doesn't change the fact. But what Sherry just said is learning this can give you, oh, that's why it happened, is my life was out of balance. I didn't have these areas of my life healthy. And that has been helpful for me. What else? What'd you hear? What'd you see?
For me, looking at it as the first time I filled it out, I kind of was doing it like, okay, how do I feel about my family? How do I feel about, and then I started realizing as we studied it more, it's how does God feel about this area of my life? You know, how is it in that relationship instead of just, you know, because I may feel fine with it, which could be completely off.
Interesting point, and has been, I've seen it several times. The first time you fill it out, it is, how do you feel about it? But as you study the Proverbs, what you're really seeking is God's wisdom. You're looking at how God views it. And when you can make that transition is when you find out. It's like weighing on a scale. You're on a diet, and you weigh on a scale that's not accurate. You can still lose weight, but it's telling you some things. And I had a scale for a while that, depending on what day it was. And I can remember one day I lost 10 pounds. I love that scale. It's my favorite scale. But if you, a more accurate view of your life from God's vantage point is what you really need, because then you know if you're making improvement or in what areas you need to make improvement. Anybody else? What'd you hear? What'd you think? What'd you receive? What'd you find? Interesting point. If you ever neglect the God spoke, which is your connection to God, it's going to affect all the others. Now, you may, I'm a lot closer to my friends, but again, that's from your perspective. You're not looking at it from God's, because you may be entangled with some friends that are going to be bad for you. We've done it. We've said it in here, so let me say it again. Is it possible for you to be madly in love with somebody, madly enjoy your friends, and that be bad for you? And not just bad for you, could it be bad for them? Yeah. So if you really love somebody, what do? If you really love them, what do? I'll keep asking it. There are a lot of different answers. If you really love someone, what do? Let God be the boss of that relationship. If you really love someone, you try to do what's best for them, even if it hurts you. Right? Even if it's a pain or a problem upsets you. All right. Now today, what we're going to do, and I was forced into this. I'm glad I was, because I think it is the place where we need to tie this knot. When you're in a situation, and let's say you look at your relationship with God or any of these past. I was talking to somebody yesterday who said, I really struggle with my past, and that's what finally tipped the scale. I really struggle with my reaction to or feelings about the past. Well, how do you balance that? Well, we've read verses, but the truth is we know the verses. We've read the verses. We've heard the verses. We've quoted the verses. We've preached the verses. But how do you do that? What is the process by which you do that? And several of the guys said, why don't we look at the heart chart? Now, some of you have seen it. We're going to do it again. This is just kind of the taste of it. You're going to get a peek at the heart chart, okay? And there'll be a day when we go into it in more detail, but this gets us started. You got your Bibles, go to James chapter 2. Now, I know that's not Proverbs, but if there is a New Testament book that sounds like Proverbs, it's James. But look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Why don't you look at verses 14 and 15? Now, because there's going to be a more in-depth study at some point on one of our Saturday schools, or one of our Sunday afternoon schools, we're going to do a full-blown inside-out kind of look at the heart chart. All I'm going to do is we're just going to give a summary of it. This will get you started. Look in James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Now I'm going to ask the questions and you read the verse, okay? And answer it from the verse. If my life, I'm going to use words we've used already. My life is out of balance, if I'm making choices based on my impulses, if I'm following my preferences, trying to be tough on you, so you have to really read the verse. Where does it end? Where will it end? If I do things my way for all my life, where does it end? It ends in death. We must have read the same verse. It ends in death. Now, what is it that brings about that death? What is it that brings about that death? Now, it would apply, folks, there's an emotional death, there's a spiritual death, there's all kinds of deaths. But where does this particular death come from? What causes it? What produces it? Everybody's together on that. And it's not that we like it, but it's the truth. Sin is what leads us to death. Okay? Now, we know this. We know this. We've sat in church and heard it. Now, what I want you to do is to apply it to this wheel, the wheel of our lives. Look at my past and I see I got myself in a mess. I got myself into death. I see that it was the sin that got me into death. Why is that important? Why is it important for me to recognize that it was the sin that got me into the trouble? It's the sin that got me into the death. So I can stay away from it and... So I can agree with God about it and... And if you were talking to some of the same people I'm talking to, it would jump out of your mouth. It would change your life, yes. You wouldn't blame it on somebody else. Now, there are people that have hurt us. There are people that have done bad things to us. There are people that have had a nasty influence on our lives. But the truth is, the choice I make that leads to sin, that finally leads to death, is whose choice? Nobody forces me into sin. It's my choice, right? The devil tried to force Jesus into sin. Not only by temptation, by brute force. They were spitting on him, slapping him, mocking him, whipping him, shaming him, pushing him to do what? Pushing him to react, pushing him to reject the will of God, pushing him to blow up. And what did he do rather than sin? He allowed himself to be humiliated and he died. Because he would rather have died than sinned. Now sometimes I don't even get that close to even breaking a sweat. So it's my fault, not anybody else's. All right, now where does the sin come from? Stay in the verse. Where does the sin come from? All right, I heard two words. I heard temptation. Temptation. And desire. Where should desire go? Above temptation? Which comes first, desire or the temptation? I heard both, so I want you to look at the verse again. In the verse, it says each man is tempted. So in the text, tempted comes first. But in the process that leads me to sin, desire comes first, right? Desire is what leads to the temptation. Okay, now let's just make a note of that. I've got desire, which leads to my temptation, which leads to the sin. Now real quick, give me another word for desire. Lust. Other versions of your Bible will say lust. And real quick, again, we'll get more in depth in this later on one of these days, but you grew up when I did, and the preacher mentioned lust. What were we thinking? Sex stuff. Lust means strong desire. Now, if you're reading from a New International Version, it'll say evil desire. You can mark through the word evil, because the word evil is not in the text. Now, in the context, this lust leads to evil, and that's why they labeled it that way. But lust is just desire, and desire is what leads to temptation. Now, I'm going to show you how you know that for sure without knowing anything about Greek. If desire leads me to temptation, and the only people that are tempted are those people that have had desire, what do you know about Jesus? Look at Hebrews chapter 4 right quick. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4, 15. Telegraph, blackboard, whiteboard. All right. Hebrews 4, 15. What do I learn about Jesus? He was tempted how? He was tempted in every way how? Just as we are. Too significant right now. We'll dive into that deeper later. I just want you to see it. So was Jesus tempted? All right. So if Jesus was tempted, what does that demand that we understand? He had desire. Now also, and I heard this also given, is temptation sin? Is temptation sin? Is desire sin? No, because the Bible says Jesus did not sin. That's in that same verse. Jesus didn't sin. So when he was tempted, he could not have been tempted unless he had desire. So did Jesus have desires, just like we do? Yes. Was he tempted just like we are? Yes. Did he sin? No. So, desire leads to temptation. Jesus experienced that. Now, why that's important for us to note, and again, well, we've got to deal with it. When we start thinking about things that we desire, when we start having those kind of desires and we are have opportunities, that's temptation, the opportunity to do that thing, and we resist, how do we still feel about ourselves? You still feel guilty. Why? Explain to me why we feel guilty when we feel the desire. We're taught that if you were very holy, if you're very spiritual, then that you would not have that desire. And I'll prove it to you in a second. I'm going to state something that I still remember where the guy was standing when he said it in my Bible class as a kid. I can tell you his name. I can tell you where he was standing. And it stuck in my brain like nothing else he ever taught me. And I'll show you why I know that you were conditioned the same way, because you're going to be able to finish this sentence. Desire. Jesus had desire, but it wasn't sin. He was tempted, but it wasn't sin. But when I feel desire, when we feel desire, when we're tempted, we feel guilty. And the problem with that is, when you start feeling guilty for a desire, when you start feeling guilty about a temptation, how do you react?
I feel like it's already too late.
It's already too late. In fact, because you feel like it's already too late, that makes you stronger or weaker? It makes you weaker because I'm already headed that way. Might as well dive in. I got a jailhouse full of kids that do that. All right? Guilt causes us to pull back from God. Guilt causes us to pull back from good people. So when you're having a struggle, and it does not matter what the struggle is, if you've got a desire, a strong desire that's for something that you know you shouldn't have, you start feeling, you don't want to let anybody know, you don't want to tell anybody, so you withdraw. Does that make you stronger or weaker? Weaker. Now, I said a word, and then I saw some reflections or some reactions on faces, so I'm going to go back to it again. Did Jesus ever desire to do something that he should not do? Yep. Or else it would not have been temptation. I read. If I gave you the guy's name, you'd recognize it. You respect him. I do too. You love him. Some of you just, you quote him. And I understand why. Because he is smart and he's good and he's articulate. But I read, he said, Jesus never desired to do anything against the will of God. I respectfully and biblically disagree with him, because if he did not desire it, there'd be no temptation. All right, Philip, you get an extra donut. All right. Desire leads to temptation, which, now, what is it that brings about this desire? All right. Let me look in Hebrews chapter 4. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Stay in verse 12. Is it 12 or 11? I always say 12, and then I think it's 11. And if I say 11, then it's 12. My Bible changes on me now and again. Verse 12. Look at verse 12. The Word of God, are we in the right place? It's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. What can it pierce to? What's the first one? It can penetrate between soul and spirit. So time out a second. Is there a difference between soul and spirit? There must be. Adam may not know what it is, but there must be a difference between soul and spirit because the Word of God can penetrate between those. It can divide. What's the next one? Joints and marrow. Now, hang on a second. That one's easy. You grew up eating chicken legs, you know about joints and marrows. You got that one. That one's easy. But is there a difference between joints and marrow? Okay, now look at the next one. Look at the next one. And I'll wear us out with this when we do our Saturday school on it, but for today, let's just hear it. There's a difference between thoughts and attitudes. Now, there is an alternate reading, okay? There's an alternate reading. Sometimes we have trouble understanding what he means by attitudes. There's another word. That word is intentions. And we'll put that down over here. The thoughts, he separates between the thoughts and the attitudes. Okay? Now as good a time as to tell you what my Bible class teacher taught me. Stand up at the front of our class. We were in what they call the annex classroom. As they built it on the outside of our church. It was for the overflow when we had potluck. But they let us teenagers use it for our class. They put in some wooden benches that were less comfortable than the bench I had to sit on playing basketball, but they were trying to do something nice for us, and the teacher standing up there, tall man, dark-headed, dark, a good-looking young man, and he was wanting to help these young people, and he said, boys, because most of us were boys, we had one or two girls, but they were angelic and didn't need their teaching, and they said, at least everybody thought so, and he said, boys, let me tell you, if you think a cuss word, you might as well. How'd you know that? How'd you know that? You weren't sitting in that class. How'd you know that? Because you were taught that. If you think it, if you think a cuss word, you might as well go ahead and say it because you've already sinned in your heart. Now hang on a second. Time out. Time out. Let's don't talk about whether that's true or not yet. Just tell me how much wisdom is there to tell a bunch of teenage boys, if you think it, go ahead and do it because you've already sinned. What kind of stuff would that... Don't even answer that question. You don't want to answer that question. But second of all, even to the most spiritual, holy kid in the place, what's he struggling with? His thoughts. And if he is now convinced that a thought is a sin, he takes it to God to get forgiveness, and every time he prays, God forgive me for that thought, what does he do? He thinks it, so now he can't get forgiveness, so he does one of two things. He quits praying and gives up completely, or acts like he doesn't have. He fakes it. And a bunch of us went through church doing that. Because we couldn't quit thinking the thoughts, we thought there was something wrong with us. And I'm not the only one in here that struggled with this. There were some of you sitting in here that worried yourself sick about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because the moment they taught that lesson, you thought, what does that mean? And then you thought it, oop, that means you did it. And the second thing, there is that sin that you can't repent of in Hebrews 6. Oh my, you thought maybe you'd done that because you couldn't repent. You couldn't quit having the thought, so therefore you must not repent. So you couldn't repent, so you couldn't be forgiven, so you were damned. And so you either faked it, like I did, or you just quit altogether. The world's full of kids that have gone through that kind of horror. And some of us adults as well. Now, put Jesus, let's go with Jesus in the garden. Jesus in the wilderness. Satan says, now he's hungry. Has he got desire? Jesus got desire? Yes. He got desire. Satan says, turn these stones into bread. What happens, regardless of how holy Jesus is, what happens? He hears the words, he has the thought. Does he have the desire to do the thought? Yes. 40 days hungry, he couldn't keep from having the desire to do the thought. Now, once he had the desire, he had to have the opportunity. Did he have the power to make that desire an opportunity? Really? So he was tempted. Did he sin? Someone asked you a question. Is this thought that leads to the desire, that leads to the temptation, sin? I'm waiting for your answer because you were taught and conditioned to believe. I've talked to you. I know you. I love you. You said, I get so ashamed of the thoughts I have. The moment you start feeling ashamed for thoughts, what do? You pull away from God. You don't want to talk about them in here because, oh, I don't want to even admit I had that thought. Now, there's sometimes it's better not to tell everything you know in your brain, right? But the truth is, it is in your brain. It is in your thoughts. So what do we do with that? Now, this is not to excuse things. It's not to excuse things. It's to help us process. It's help us to get our lives back and balance things. What do you do now? Before we go to the what you can do, I got to do one less more thing on thoughts. Where do thoughts come from? Where do thoughts come from? From the thought box. All right. Where does the thought box? Where does the thought box come from?
Hearing things.
Hearing things. Experiencing things. Yeah.
Hearing things.
Seeing things. Doing things. Experience. In fact, mark it down. There is no thought without some experience. That's the truth. You cannot create thought, y'all. Now, for the rest of the day, some of you are going to go, I don't know that I buy that. And you're going to sit around trying to figure out. Okay, I'm fine with that. And I'll let you worry with it as long as I used to worry with it when I first learned it. But you cannot create thought. Thought is always connected to something. Where'd the airplane come from? Orville and Wilbur flew that plane at that particular beach. Why? They had seen seagulls. You watch seagulls? They don't flap a lot. What do? They glide. Old Orville and Wilbur on vacation peeking at the... Oh, that gave them a thought. The guy that invented the hypodermic needle, don't remember his name. Guess where he got the idea? From a snake. Snake's been using hypodermic needles forever. And somebody finally figured it out. Let's try that. Now, I hate them for it, but I mean, you know, especially when I was a kid, I hated them for it. Thoughts come from experiences. Now, tie these together. From a lifetime of experiences. From things that you have done to a lifetime of things that others have done to you. You have a lifetime of experience which gives you a brain full of memories. A brain full of memories. And from those memories come... how about nightmares? How about good dreams? How about flashbacks? How about, for our culture, we'll call it pop-ups. You're sitting in church. You're sitting in church. You're sitting in church, and the Lord's Supper's being passed. You being taught all your life to remember Jesus, to think about Jesus, and you're concentrating, and you're doing everything that your Bible class teachers taught you for years to how to concentrate on Jesus, on that cross. And so you're concentrating and concentrating and concentrating and concentrating while you're in the most holy, intimate, spiritual moment of your life. What happens? Now, is that true for anybody? Does your brain ever pop up something that you think, what? And if, and you've done it, or I mean, I'll say I've done it, I felt guilty for it, and the moment that I felt guilty about it, guess what I did? I passed the plate on without taking communion because I felt unworthy. Folks, that is not what that means. That is not what that means. Because the memory of a sin is not sin. The memory of a sin is not sin. A memory of a trauma, whether it's something you did or something somebody did to you, is not a sin. The memory is, folks, it's the guy in the haunted house, and some of you are weird enough to do this. You go to one of these Halloween haunted houses places, there's always somebody. I've read, I don't go, won't go, ain't never going to happen, right? My grandkids couldn't even talk me into this deal. But you walk into one of those haunted houses, there's always some dude wearing that hockey mask, it's got that chainsaw. And just as you walk around the corner, he cranks it up, boom, 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 and jumps out. Ah! Now, is he really going to cut your head off? Nope. But what do? You hurt yourself to get away from him, right? And then think that's so funny. Let's do it again. No, you're weird. That's just wrong. Jesus said, be not afraid. That's a commandment. Just don't put yourself in that deal. Now, you've got memories. And I'm thinking particularly about, because we were dealing with past last week and because of what somebody said to me yesterday. You've got memories that haunt you. Does the memory have power to hurt you? Listen to my words. Does the memory have power to hurt you? No. No. Does the memory have power to make you hurt yourself? And that's what it does. I deal with people all the time that have had some trauma in their past, and the memory of that trauma, the memory of the past, is what's kept them trapped in a particular place in their life or staying away from God because they feel all this guilty. The memory of sin can produce a feeling of guilt, can't it? Anybody here want to hold up your hand? When you remember something you did in the past, do you feel guilty for it? Are you really guilty? No. So how do I learn that? How do I process that? That's what we're studying. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is God-given instruction on how you approach any one of these spokes, any one of these spokes in this wheel, any one of those areas, any one of those situations. You approach it this way. You had to know this before we could get there. But look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to look at verse 5. All right, one of you fellows, give me a reading of verse 5. Read it loud and strong.
We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture the rebellious thoughts.
Okay, hang on. I need a what version?
This is New Living Translation.
Go sit by Aaron. All right. Give me a Bible that we're all reading. Give me one that we're reading. I like that. One of the things it said in there. All right, Kelly. Real loud.
We demolish arguments.
Okay, hang on. I missed you. Go back to verse 4.
The weapons we fight are...
There we go. That's it.
The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds.
Okay, now you've got divine weapons, right? Weapons that have divine power. Divine power, you have weapons to do what? Demolish?
Strongholds.
Right? Now, what are these strongholds? Look in the next verse at what the strongholds are. The strongholds are arguments and pretensions. Now, what I'm about to do is divide it. It won't always fit this way, but this illustrates the point, and it'll get you started where you need to be. There are times that we hear arguments. Most of the time, in our own head, in our own heart, we have arguments. It would be with what others have taught us, what others have told us, what others have done to us. All right? Then there are other times that there are pretensions. And they're not all that uncommon. arguments are against what? Look in the text. Against the knowledge of God. Now, with due respect to my teachers, I was taught this verse as a preacher that there are people teaching false doctrines out there, and God gave
of an argument that you carry around in your heart. I am fill in the blank. I'm not dishonorable. I'm a bad person. I am. bring them where? What does it say?
You take the thought captive. You take the thought captive and you bring it to obedience of Christ. Now the first step to that is bring it, making it captive. That's a big deal, y'all. Because what do you got to do to take a thought captive? You got to acknowledge it, right? You got the thought running through your brain. You got to say, ooh, there's that thought running through my brain. Grab that thought, take it captive. What's that going to take?
Effort.
It's going to take effort. It's going to take effort. I have people that come to counseling that think if they just sit and talk, things will go away. I say, man, you got to do some work. Work? What do you mean? Well, you got to stop thinking that stinking thinking. You got to change your thinking. To change your thinking means you got to get a hold of the thought and drag it over to Jesus and say, Jesus, look at that. What do you think? Now, again, we'll go in more detail later. But you've got to acknowledge the thought and then you've got to claim it. You've got to find it, get a hold of it, and then you've got to take that thought before Jesus. Let's do two and we'll be done. Somebody says to you, well, let's say somebody's hurt you and you're still living in the past of what they did to you. Take that thought and how you feel about that thought and take it to Jesus. And what does He say? To the person that hurt a child, to the person that hurt a child, what does Jesus say? Jesus said it. And on this one, you don't want to play. You don't want to play loose with the Word of God. You want to find the Word from Jesus. Matthew 18, Jesus will say, the man who causes that little one pain, that hurt that little one, that caused that sin, that pain, that person, it would be better for them to be cast, have a millstone tied around their neck and cast into the sea. Now, what kind of death is that? That's horrible. That'd be a horrible way to die. That's a painful and cruel judgment. Now, who was it saying those words? The lover of all of us, the Prince of Peace. And he's saying it would be better for him to have that horrible death than what I'm going to do to him. So when you look back in your past and you see that somebody did something that hurts you, take that thought to Jesus. And what does Jesus say? I'll take care of it. I got you. So can you let it go? Now is it okay for you to still be angry about it? Because He's angry about it. Is it okay for you still to hate it? Yep. Because He still hates it. And is it okay? Now, is it okay for you to run your pickup over Him? No. Because that's His job. You let Jesus have it. Well, now, I tried that and that didn't work. How many times did you try it? Well, that day you taught, I thought, good.